Awesome to be here. And so today I get the privilege of concluding our series, which has been entitled Start Here. This is week four. If you weren't here for the other weeks, that's okay. But the first week we talked about basically just reading your Bible. Understanding that in the society that we live in that has, you know, no absolute truth, and if that's true for you, then, you know, that's great. That's true for you and that's true for you. We need to have some form of solid rock that we base our lives on, a foundation, and the Word of God is that. And so we talked about that. Second week, we talked about getting connected in church. It's not just an event we attend, but it's a movement or a family that we're a part of. When we get connected to church, which is not actually this building, because who knows, if this building was the church, then what was last week? Because last week was at a different building. So the building can't be the church. It's got to be the people. And so when you get connected to the church, which is the people, there's amazing things that happen. And then last week you had Pastor Miles here, which would have been awesome, talked about investing into others, about pouring in to someone else's life. And so today we're gonna speak about, sounds a little bit random when you first hear it, but how we worship God through our work. Now, don't switch off if you're studying, maybe high school, university, or maybe your job at the moment is to raise your kids. And what an incredible responsibility that is, to create that environment that raises children, especially in their formative years. You know, research shows how key that is for someone's life right at the start. And it's definitely a full-time job. So three kids of my own, I understand I will show a little picture on the screen of them in a second, but there they are. So I have Elise that's 9, Alana that's 6, and Ben that's 2.5. And who knows that when you have the photographer over and you go to the park and you get the shuttle set up, they look like a bunch of cuties, which they are. And, you know, nothing could ever go wrong. And how could that be work? Like, surely you just sit at home and, you know, have fun times all day, every day. But we all know, if we've had children, we understand that it actually takes work. Like when my 2-year-old, you know, shouts from his bed at 6 a.m. in the morning, you know, where's my drill? So he got a drill set for Christmas, a little battery-powered one. And it's like, what possesses a 2-year-old boy to wake up? And that's the first thing that he thinks about. Where's my drill? But anyway, who knows? Raising kids is a full-time job. So if you're studying, if you're raising children, wherever you are in life, don't switch off this morning, because even though we're talking about work being our worship, I want to encourage you that whatever arena we're in life, it's time for us to stop wasting our lives wishing we were somewhere else or wishing we were doing something else, and start using right here, right now, where we are, to bring glory to God, because that's what God's called us to do. And that's why our series is called Start Here, because too often we get stuck in, well, where do I start? Where do I begin? Well, right here, where you are, right now, whatever season you're in, that's where God has called us to start and make an incredible difference and to bring influence to the world that we live in. And so when we do that, when we understand that, whether it's current work, whether it's study, whether it's home life, when we understand God's called us to bring honor to Him in whatever area we're in, that causes our work to become our worship. It causes it not to be just about money, but about mission, about being something bigger than just what we have to do day to day. And so too often we tend to have this narrow view of worship. We think it's like the slower songs in church where we lift our hands or whatever, and we think that's just worship, but it's more than that. The other thing we think is that getting really committed to Jesus is about getting busy at church. It's about volunteering in the kids' ministry. It's about attending a life group. It's about going on a missions trip. It's about serving in a bunch of areas, and it is all that as well. All those things are good, but our job, your secular job, my professional Christian job, or whatever you want to call pastors, you know, that's where we spend the majority of our lives. And I did a little research, and just so you know, so in Victoria, the average full-time worker, this was a study in August 2016, the average full-time worker does 40.9 hours a week. And you guys as a state are actually, I think this is something to be proud of, you're the second highest in Australia. Only the Western Australians work harder than you. Us bludgers in New South Wales are 0.2 of an hour per week less. And then, of course, Queenslanders are the lowest amount of work. We all know that because they just go to the beach all day. So if you were to add that up and work it out, if you're a mathematician, I'm pretty sure I've got this right. But if you work from when you're 20 to when you're 65, and you take that average number of hours a week, that is approximately 96,000 hours that you spend at work. Who knows, that's a fair amount of your life. And there's probably a good chance that God's interested in how we do that. I know it's how we put food on the table. It's how we put our kids through school. It's how we buy great coffee. It's how we pay for our Netflix subscription. All those important things in life. Okay, but sometimes God is always interested in our work life and how we bring glory to Him in it. And occasionally Christians can tend to have a bit of a bad rap, or we say bring God into the workplace. And we get a little bit of these, you know, disturbing types of images that come to mind. You know, it's like the, now I've sold you life insurance. Would you like insurance for, you know, life after death? You know, now you've joined our mailing list to sign up for our company. You know, have you got your name on the Lamb's Book of Life? Like, we think of all these Christian bad cliches. You know, you want to open a coffee shop that has Bible names for everything, like it's called Hebrews or, you know, something like that. Like, you know, really bad Christian jokes like that. Or we think that we need to stand up and preach in the lunchroom or something like that, and that's how we bring glory to God in our workplace. But it's really interesting because it's a significant and often overlooked way of how we bring God into study, into our workplace, wherever we are, is in those everyday tasks. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, was once approached by a man who enthusiastically announced that he'd recently become a Christian. So wanting desperately to serve the Lord, he asked Luther, "What should I do now?" As if to say, you know, should I become a minister or perhaps a traveling evangelist, a monk perhaps? And so Luther asked him, he said, "What is your work now?" And the guy said, "I'm a shoemaker." So much to the cobbler's surprise, Luther replied, "Then make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price." You see, in becoming a Christian, we don't need to retreat from our vocational calling we already have. Nor do we need to justify that calling, whatever it is, in terms of spiritual value or how effective we can be at telling people about Jesus at it. We simply exercise whatever our calling is with this new God-glorifying motivations and goals and standards and a renewed commitment to performing what we do in life with greater excellence and higher objectives, because we understand we're not just doing it for ourselves. You see, the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says this. The Lord took the man, that's talking about Adam. This is right at the start of the Bible, second chapter. It says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So in the Bible, this is actually the first mention of the word work. And so that word work is the same two Hebrew verbs that are often translated as worship or keep. And when I say keep, I mean in the sense of, you know, obey and keep God's commandments. And so Adam and Eve were called to look after the garden, to cultivate the Garden of Eden. But their primary purpose in that was to worship God and to obey His word. And those purposes is what has been passed down to us thousands of years later. You see, Adam worshiped God in the garden, not just because he read the Bible. Actually, he didn't, because the Bible wasn't around then anyway. That's just a little side note. He didn't just worship God by praying and, you know, trying to stay away from a few bad apples and that sort of thing. He actually worshiped God by doing the work that God had for him. So we need to consider that in the New Testament, of 132 of Jesus' public appearances, 122 of those were in the marketplace. Of the 52 parables that Jesus told, 45 of them had a workplace context. Of the 40 miracles in Acts, 39 are in the marketplace. Jesus spent his adult life as a carpenter until the age of 30, and then he went into public ministry from there. 54% of Jesus' reported teaching ministry arose out of issues posed by others in the scope of, like, just daily life experience. And work, get this, I didn't believe this until I checked it, but get this, work in its different forms is mentioned more than 800 times in the Bible. That's more than all the words used to express worship, music, praise, and singing combined. So this incredible amount that shows us that God actually values and is interested in what we do with our work or what we do with our everyday task or whatever season we're in, if we're studying and that's the work that we're doing for that moment, God is interested in those everyday things. You see, In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 31, there's these two guys whose names I'm going to just demolish and pronounce very atrociously. But you can look them up later if you're interested. One guy's called Bezazel. Definitely not Bezazel. Maybe Bezazel. I don't know. Something like that. And then Aholiab. Okay. And these were guys that Moses said were filled with the Spirit. And they expressed that being filled with the Spirit by being expert craftsmen. So their expression of being filled by God's Spirit was doing excellent work. You see, God created work, and he is a worker himself. John 5:17 says, Jesus speaking, my Father is always at work, at his work, sorry, to this very day, and I too am working. So, if we're going to worship God through our work, how do we do that? Is it just all about being excellent and hitting our KPIs and getting HDs on every subject and getting promotions and pay rises and that, you know, the kids that we've raised, that they're succeeding and that they're, you know, oh, well, my son walked at 10 months. Oh, well, my son walked at 9.5 months. Oh, well, he's hit his developmental goals, you know, a month before he's supposed to. And, you know, is it just all about this sort of success and excellence and doing well? It's probably a little bit more about, it's probably more than just that. And so today we're going to look at three areas, and there's a common thread. I hope you can find it through all of them. We'll wrap it up with that at the end. But number one, if you're taking notes on iPhone or device or those things called notebooks with pens, some people still use them, which is awesome. So number one is this, is our attitude. Colossians 3 verse 23 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, wherever you are, Jesus is. And his kingdom gets established through our conduct, our speech, our integrity. That is God at work in us. And so God places immense value on the work that we do. See, the right attitude towards problems, people, or pressure make a massive difference. Now, if you're flying an aeroplane, are there any pilots here? I'm not one, by the way. No, good, but I can type stuff into Google. Anyway, if you're flying an aeroplane, your attitude is vitally important. So when we think of flying, we think of thrust, we think of altitude, like how high you're going. But there's this thing in flying called your attitude, or the attitude of the plane. Okay, and what it is, it's the attitude of the plane is its orientation relative to the Earth's horizon. So the little thing behind me is a gauge that looks at what a plane's attitude is. So what a plane's angle is relative to the horizon of the Earth. They're all tracking with that. So you see, because you can be 16,000 feet in the air, but if your attitude's not correct, eventually you'll get off track. Or eventually, if it's really wrong, you'll end up hitting the face of the planet because your attitude's incorrect. And so when it comes to worshiping God through our work, through our study, through our home life, if there was a gauge a little bit like this that was in your life or over your time at work or your time raising kids or your time at school or your time at university, what would your gauge be reading now? Like, how would it be sitting? Because oftentimes, when our attitude gets off, sometimes it only starts as a small thing. But if we don't assess where we are, that small, you know, half a degree out or a degree out somewhere here, we get down the track 6 months, 7 months, 12 months, 18 months, and we're right off track, or we're heading for disaster, heading for a crash, because we didn't actually check where our attitude was. And so you may feel that when you're at work, you're in your sweet spot, or you can't wait to get there, or maybe you feel like somewhere halfway in between, or maybe you're just like, man, I hate this job. They pay me, so I turn up, and that's where I am at the moment. But this guy that a few of us may be aware of, Eric Little, which is the guy in Chariots of Fire. So he was a Christian, an athlete, and a missionary. He competed in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. Then he later served God in China as a teacher. And he said this, I believe God made me for a purpose, and that purpose is China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see, he ran in the Olympics as a witness to Christ, and later he gave his life to Christ as a missionary in China. And so for many of us, maybe our work is partially fulfilling, but then it's also, you know, like draining, and we just get over it. But you see, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You go, what does that mean? Well, an apostle is someone who goes and breaks new ground, establishes, starts churches, brings encouragement to people. And the Gentiles were those that weren't the Jews, that didn't know about Jesus pretty much. And so that was what he was called to do as primary, but he also made tents. And so making tents was part of Paul's calling, but it wasn't the whole thing. You see, if Paul was preaching or if he was preparing a tent, he was still on mission. And our lives would burst with new color if we stopped treating our job as what we do so that we can serve God later and started seeing it as how we do serve God. Not just waiting for the next season. Oh, when I finish uni, then I can be about God's purposes. Well, maybe God's called you to be about his purposes right now where you are. When high school's done and dusted, then I can get serious about God, or then I'll, you know, do something great for him. Why don't you do something great for him in your high school right now? In your workplace, we can think, oh, maybe when I get that, you know, when I get that promotion and then I'm team leader, I'll change the atmosphere in this place. I'll bring a different environment. Well, maybe God's teaching you and encouraging you to just take some steps now to change that atmosphere, to change that environment in your workplace. You see, the way that we conduct ourselves, our attitude towards others, is telling people a story about our love for Christ. And we need to understand whatever we do, like the scripture that we read before, we don't do it for man, we do it for God. So if we're always frustrated, always gossiping, always complaining, what does that say about our worship? Because our attitude is a reflection of our worship. So number one is this attitude. Number two of three is this, our attributes. Philippians 1:27 says this, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Here's just I know most of us probably all know this, but here's just a list of attributes that we can think about. Keeping promises, meeting deadlines and not being lazy, being honest, working with initiative and being able to work without supervision, smiling. Who knows that smiling is such a simple thing, but makes such a big difference? You know, when you greet someone, smile. You know, salespeople tell you when you're on the telephone, if you just smile, it actually changes the tone of your voice and people receive you differently. There's power in smiling. You know, getting early, staying late, not always walking out. Oh, 5 o'clock, see you later. Like, have you ever been somewhere, maybe like a cafe or something like that, and you can so tell it's not the owner because they don't shut for 10 minutes. Like, so they're open till, you know, 5 o'clock, and you turn up at 4:50. Oh, no, we're finished up now. And you're like, serious? I'm pretty sure your sign says that you close at 5. Or, oh, yeah, we've already reconciled the FPOS machine for today. Obviously, you're not the boss. Obviously, you don't care how much money this place makes. Obviously, there's not that much initiative there. And you know what? I get that maybe something's going on in their world and all this sort of stuff. But you know what? Our attitude, our attributes that we bring to work make a massive difference. In my life, I've really only had three jobs. So one was a drum teacher. One was pumping fuel at a servo. Or not really pumping because no one does that anymore. But, you know, standing behind the barred things because it's Sydney, of course. And, you know, taking people's money and being a pastor. And so some would only consider two of those real jobs. I'll let you guess which ones you think are real jobs there. But primarily before I was a pastor, I taught drums. So I taught kids how to hit things. It was a great job. So I worked for a music school. I had my own stuff where I taught in schools and stuff around the place. And so I worked for this music school in a place called Newcastle in New South Wales. And I'd been there for a fair few years. My boss was actually my high school music teacher. He finished up teaching in the school and started his own business and hired me straight out of high school. And so I'd known him for a few years. I'd been there for a while. And what happened is a couple of years later, we had this new singing teacher come. It's always a singer, it's just a side note. Anyway, so we had this new singing teacher come and She'd been teaching and the business was growing and, you know, clients were coming. She probably had like 35 or 40 students that she would have per week teach. And then what happened was one day I walked in to the office, and over the last 2 weeks, besides one person knowing, she'd been getting all the parents up into the teaching room and saying, "I'm leaving this music school. I'm just going to teach myself. If you come with me, it'll be cheaper. And so, you know, just come with me, leave this place. You can still have the same teaching. It's me and it'll cost you a whole bunch less." And so over the course of 2 or 3 weeks, my boss lost majority, so probably 30 clients, because this lady had, you know, basically just undercut and done the dodgy on him. And so it came out that she'd actually asked one of the other teachers if he wanted to do the same thing, and he said no, but then hadn't told the boss. Not a very smart guy. Anyway, but apparently the word came back that she didn't ask me or talk to me because she had seen how I acted. She had seen my relationship with my boss and knew that I wouldn't be a part of it, and that I wouldn't get involved in that at all. And, you know, it's funny, what actually happened is at the end of that year, our boss did a whole thing. Everyone has to reapply for their jobs. And the guy who didn't tell him, guess what? He didn't get his job back. He wasn't that good anyway, but just saying. But you know what? What I say that to say this, that the attributes about how we do work, often we don't understand what they're saying to other people. Often we underestimate the power and the influence they can have on others. Raising kids, don't underestimate when other parents see you interacting with your children, the influence that has on them. And who knows, trust me, we all lose it, so this is not a perfection message, but when they see your patience, when they see your love or your joy towards your kids, that's an influence, and that makes a difference in their lives. When you're at uni and everyone else is just, you know, whatever, do we have to go to this lecture? Will it be online? Yes, it will. All right, see you later. I'm out of here. You know, when we show a difference, our attributes, how we act, they're actually more influential than we think. And so, you know, people are watching. Actions speak louder than words. The verse that we read from Philippians 1 was about conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And so to deliver good news in our workplaces, our unis, our schools, our mums groups, we need to have attributes that stand out. And last week, Pastor Miles would have spoken about the fact that the message that we heard about Jesus Christ was always brought to us by a messenger. It wasn't just some random out of space somewhere. It was brought to us by someone who impacted our lives. And so we've got to understand that we can be that messenger to others, and that our attributes, that our attitude towards work actually makes a big difference. So number one was attitude, number one was attributes. Third, last one was this, our approach. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5 says this, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people." If our work is done for God, it should be done according to the highest standards, as excellence, as an offering to Him. See, interestingly, the people that Paul was writing to had, you know, potentially some of the worst situations when it came to a boss. But Paul says, "Slaves, obey your masters." You know, most of us today would say, you know, may say something like, you know, "My boss totally owns me," or something like that. But that actually means slightly different for us. Bronson and I would never say that. Especially because it would go on a podcast, and no, I'm joking. But, you know, some of us would say that, but that's totally different for the guys that Paul was talking about in this situation. But even in the situation they were in, he instructed them to do their work unto God as a statement of God's worthiness. You see, Paul says this is one thing that should set Christians apart, is they do their work for the glory of God. And so whether our jobs are raising children or mopping floors or writing contracts, as we study, as we do all those things, we should be doing all those things to the glory of God. And I love the passage we just read before, verse 7, it says, with enthusiasm. Who knows, there's something contagious about being enthusiastic. It doesn't mean you have to be the loudest. It doesn't mean you have to be the life of the party. It doesn't mean you have to be the extroverted personality. But where you are in work, in family, in study, in whatever season you're in, bring enthusiasm, bring energy. You know, we talk about this with our teams at church. We say, hey, if you're welcoming people on the door, like, bring energy. Bring a smile. You guys do this so well. Like, look like you want to be there. Because then when you greet people, they may want to be there as well. Like, there's this thing about enthusiasm, and you don't have to be the loudest person on the planet. You don't have to be the person that talks all the time. But bring your energy and your enthusiasm, because your influence and impact on others is magnified when you bring that. When you bring that energy, when you bring that enthusiasm, no matter what, you know, when it's like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe it's Monday already, you know, back to the grind, back at work. But bring enthusiasm, bring energy, because we understand we're not just doing it for man. We're not just doing it for money if we, you know, own our own business. We're not just doing it to provide, but we're doing it ultimately for the glory of God, that he created work, and he wants us to worship and bring glory to God through that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, this is the last scripture, says this: a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. See, a false balance these days could mean possibly fudging reports, padded business expenses, dodgy time cards, calling in sick when you're not, commandeering office supplies for personal use, unreported income, so on and so on and so on. You know what? The Bible, not me, don't shoot me, the Bible calls those things an abomination to him. You see, our approach has to be integral. Like, if we're working for the Lord, then we're actually ripping him off, not our boss. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to rip off somebody, I don't want to rip off the guy who sees all, who knows all, is all powerful. Like, you know, probably not the smartest move right there. But you see, to worship God in our work means that our standards have to be higher than even the world. It means they have to go beyond the world's standards. And you see, your approach, I talk about our approach, is all about, it's not about the destination, it's actually about the journey. It's not about, is the project done? Is the group assignment complete? Who went to uni or is going to uni? Yeah, group assignments, hey. It's always the one guy who does nothing. Then there's the other person that controls everything. No, we must do it this way. Man, group assignments. Shocker, shocker. But it's not about, is the project done? Is the group assignment complete? Are the lunches made? Did the kids make it to school on time? Is the washing on the line? That's not what approach is. That's destination. You see, because if this is the destination here, I can approach it from here, or 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 from here. I know this is not rocket science, but when it comes to work, it's not just about doing things, but how are we doing them? What's our approach? How do we interact with people? If we want to tell a story, if we want to invite someone to church next week, what is our approach and our attitudes and our attributes say about that? We're ambassadors for Christ each and every day, not just for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday. Add a few extra minutes for talking to people afterwards and beforehand. No, we're ambassadors for Christ every single day. In our families, we're ambassadors for Christ every single day. And so your approach is about the journey. It's how you got there. It's how you dealt with your co-workers, your boss, the other students, your kids. That's what our approach is about. And so this morning I want to encourage you that God has called us to worship him through our work, through our everyday activities, through our study, through the season of raising kids, or wherever we are on this journey of life. God has called us to worship him through that. And so we can do that when we look at our attitude, our attributes, and our approach. When we have these areas aligned, it makes a massive impact. And so this morning, in the couple of moments left as we wrap up and the rest of the band comes, I want to encourage you that God's called us to make our work into worship, and our just gathering of money, which is important because we need to provide for our families and our lives and do all that. But he's called it to be more than that. It's about mission as well. And I'm not sure if you've noticed this yet, but the thread hopefully through all these three things is others. It's about people. See, because our attitude to work defines how we interact with people. Those that we work or study with, the attributes that we have, the attributes that we carry, those attributes speak, actions speak louder than words. And our approach determines our relationships that we have with others. See, and just if you're worried for a moment thinking, man, this is great preaching, but I don't know if I can live up, like this all sounds a little bit too perfect, like you obviously don't know me. I don't know if I can live up to this. Bible says this in Psalm 127 verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. You see, God wants to partner with you in what you spend the majority of your waking moments doing. You see, notice that it's not, you know, just the Lord builds the house. It's this partnership of, at the foundation, it's God that does it, but then I have a responsibility as well. So it doesn't say, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, you know, don't worry about doing anything else, just let him build, or just pray and let God protect the city, and that's all. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says that we still have a responsibility to do something, but fundamentally we understand that God's in control, that God works through our lives, and that he wants to involve us in his plan. You know, it's like, if I can just sidetrack for a second, Jesus feeds the 5,000 in the New Testament. And if you think about it, Jesus could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have rained down bread from heaven. He could have had Nutella-filled donuts, you know, come up from the ground. He could have had like eye fillet steak flown in by the crows. Or I don't know. He could have done it any spectacular way. But he chooses to just get the disciples to take what someone had and just start breaking it and handing it out. He does this miracle through disciples' hands when he could have made it so much more spectacular. And see, I think that's an incredible picture for us all these thousands of years later, to know that God wants and does do the spectacular, but the everyday, the what goes through your hands, God wants to use that in a powerful way. We need to understand that we still need to build and we still need to guard, but ultimately, it's God's power working through us. And as we surrender our hearts to Jesus, our motives, our actions, everything that we do, we say, Jesus, I just want to be more like you. It's not about perfection. It's about a journey with Christ. And so as we do that, God wants to work in our workplaces, in our universities, schools, homes, wherever we are. And so this morning, I'd just love you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment.